feel the weight. When it's hard to just get out of bed, tell my heart, 'cause sometimes I forget that your mercies are new. Mercies are new today. Help me rise like the morning sun. Help me see that your work's not done. Oh Lord, when I'm less than what I want to be, Lord, I need you to keep reminding me your mercy. Your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new again and again. Your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new today. Oh yeah. I can rest on your shoulder. There's grace to start over. Your mercy. I could rest on your shoulders. There's grace to start over. Your mercies are new today. Oh, yes. Your mercies are new today.
Would you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 594, Faith of Our Fathers? And kids are now dismissed, and I ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading today comes from Daniel 4, verses 36 to 37. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who are able to put down. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for this very day, for this moment, for the opportunity that we have to come and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are today, our Father, our Creator, our Sovereign Lord, our Sustainer, our Savior, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that. We thank you also, Lord, for all the things that you do for us, and Lord, that you love us in despite of our ways and our sinful ways, Lord. We just give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life that you bestow upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the offerings and the gifts and the tithes that have been brought to the altar this morning. Lord, we're just thankful that you have blessed our lives. And Lord, help us to realize that just acknowledging the fact that we are blessed is simply not enough. Lord, may we take the blessings that you give us, Lord, and that we bless others that come in our path, Lord. And Lord, that we would be careful to give you the praise for all that is done in your name. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have preserved over the years that we can read, and Lord, that we can learn who you are. And Lord, we pray that we would take that word and apply it to our lives. Be with us now. Open our hearts and our minds as we hear your word. And Lord, that we just be drawn closer to you. Lord, I pray for all the needs that have been spoken here today, Lord. And we know that you're in control. And Lord, we have faithfulness in you because, Lord, you've been faithful to us. And we remember all the wonderful things that you've done for us. And Lord, help us deal with uncertainty in our lives as our Sunday school lesson was about today, Lord. Because of your past, Lord, we can know our future if we put our trust in you. We thank you for our Savior Christ the Lord, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Well, as I alluded earlier about the wind blowing outside, if you've been wondering where fall has been, you've seen a taste of it this week. Also, of course, the time changed last night. Anybody else up at 5 o'clock this morning wide awake with me? Yeah, I thought for sure it was 6 o'clock. Well, today is part two of God Humbles the Proud, which we've been started studying last week in Daniel chapter 4. And today we'll pick up in verse 19 and walk through the end of the chapter, of which Tom just read the last two verses of the chapter. In 1971, there was an event that took place that some of you may actually remember. It was called the Fight of the Century. It was between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. And just before that fight happened, Muhammad Ali had something to say about it. And I want to share a quote with you now. He said, "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There's not a man who alive who can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I'm the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could ever get licked. Now these are the famous last words of Ali before Joe Frazier did whip him. Pride is the oldest sin in our universe. Pride is what unseated Lucifer from God's heavenly table. Pride is what unseated our first parents from the table in the garden. And pride is what's about, as we will see, pride is about to unseat King Nebuchadnezzar from his seat at the king's table. C.S. Lewis said that pride is the chief cause of misery for every nation and every family since the beginning of time. And it's about to be the chief cause of misery for King Nebuchadnezzar as well. The king has had a wild dream. We saw a wild dream back in chapter 2. That dream has long been gone. We're about 40 years beyond that now as we get to this second wild and crazy dream that he has. But this dream has left him anxious and weary and afraid. And that's before he even knows what the dream means. Verse 19, Daniel enters into the room. He's already consulted, the king that is, has already consulted with all of his quote-unquote wise men, which were astrologers and magicians, soothsayers, the Bible calls them. But none of them were able to help him. But Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 19, comes into the room and he's ready to interpret the dream, just like he did interpret the dream. And he tells the king, as he learns of this dream, Daniel understands it right away. And he tells the king, I wish that this were not true. I wish that this dream did not apply to you because it's not good, king. Daniel is troubled because he knows that the most powerful man in the world, which is King Nebuchadnezzar at that time, the most powerful man in the world is about to lose his mind. Literally, he's going to lose his mind. But before we get into the interpretation and the result or the consequences thereof, I don't think that we should overlook this very first important point that I see, at least in the text, and that is that Daniel is very concerned for the king. Here is this ruthless killer. That's who King Nebuchadnezzar is. He's a killer of men, women, and children. He's a man who does what he wants, a man that takes whatever he wants, a man who most of the people in the world would probably be willing to say at that time, as well as perhaps today as well, that this king deserves every bad thing that could possibly ever happen to him, and it cannot happen soon enough. That's the kind of mindset or mentality I think that a lot of people would approach King Nebuchadnezzar with. And yet Daniel shows him compassion. Daniel shows him love. And like it or not, agree with it or not, all true servants of God are to live this way, to think this way, to feel this way towards others, even our vilest enemies, because no authentic Christian, no authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ relishes in God's judgment on unbelievers. When Jesus saw all of the unbelief and the sin that riddled Jerusalem and the people of God for that matter, he wept over Jerusalem as he made his way there. He wept because he knew God's judgment was going to come on these people. These were the very people that would spit on him, would beat him, and then hang him on a tree by nailing him to the cross. And Jesus thought of these people and he wept because he knew what was in store for them. He knew what was in store for him. But that wasn't what made him weep. It was what he knew was to come for those that did not believe him and those that would not follow him. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Spurgeon also said this, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Let each one of us, if we have done nothing for Christ, begin doing something now." Daniel is doing something now. His heart is hurting for this lost king. Evil as he is, he's a lost king, and Daniel's heart is breaking for him because he knows how far this king really is from God. So much so that it drove Daniel, it motivated him to be completely honest with the king, to give him the truth. And so he doesn't hold anything back. And that's the second really important lesson that I think that we should gain from this text today, is to always, always speak the truth. Daniel says, in your dream, there's a mighty tree and there's a watcher. We talked about that watcher a little last week at the end of the message. The watcher is basically an angel that has his eyes on him. He's coming down out of heaven, and the watcher says, cut the tree down, but leave the stump and leave the roots. And Daniel says, King, the interpretation of this dream is this. You are the mighty tree. You are the tree that's going to be cut down, because you are the one that's amassed great power and authority. But you're going to be chopped down. It's going to be taken from you. But that doesn't mean that you're going to die immediately, because you're not. Because God's not going to be done with you for still some time to come. So he's going to leave you as a stump, just a shadow of who you once were. But he's going to leave you with your roots still in the ground, because God's got something else for you in the future. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's listening to all this. And what's happening to him is the same thing that happens to every person who will hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Whether you hear it from the personal testimony of someone else, whether you see it on a broadcast or hear it on a broadcast, or you read it yourself through text, when they hear Jesus loves you and that Jesus bore the weight, the punishment of your sin against God, and that you will have an eternity with him and not separated from him, if you will repent, turn away from your sin and deny yourself, deny lordship of your authority over your life and follow him, at that point, King Nebuchadnezzar, like all of us, has a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You either humble yourself and you live for God by following the gospel message of Jesus, or you move on in pride and you say, I don't need this, or I don't want this. Or maybe you say, I get it and I do want it, I just don't want it right now, because there are some things in my life that I really want to do that I know God's not going to be happy with if I do it. And so I'm going to hold God off. I'm going to push God off a little while longer, because there are some things that I want to do with my life, in my life, for myself, that I know God's not going to be happy with. So I'm just going to hold God at bay. I'm just going to keep living in immorality, whether it be sexual immorality or ethical immorality. I'm just going to keep living in immorality because I'm enjoying it too much. It's something that I've come to favor quite honestly every day of my life, and I just don't want to pass it up, give it up. But one day I really think that I'll get tired of it. And when I get tired of it, then I'll say to God, okay, God, now I'm ready for you to take me to heaven. I know God's warning me now, but I'm just not ready right now. What a sad reality to love the world that hates you and will give you nothing in the end. Let me say that again. What a sad reality it is for you or for anyone else to love the world that hates you and will give you nothing in the end, while you turn your back on the God who loves you and who will give you life with him in the end. Daniel goes on and he tells the king, soon you'll be eating the grass in the fields like the beast of the field. King, you're going to become like an animal in your mind, and your life will be that of nothing different from an animal. And again, Daniel's compassion, it does not get in the way of his conviction and his commission. His conviction is to give the truth. His commission, his duty, is to give God the truth. And so his compassion doesn't get in the way of that. Rather, they marry. They are complementing one another. Some people think that to love others and to have compassion for others is to just give them their space and let them figure it out, because it's not really any of my business. Just let them do the best that they know how. Maybe they'll figure it out in the end. But Christians care more than this. God cares more than this. Jesus came because he cares more than this. And Jesus gives himself to us now, comes to live inside of us through his Spirit so that we will care more than this. So that we will care enough to speak up, to share the truth with others. It's why Moses went before Pharaoh to tell him the truth. Because Pharaoh wasn't living in the truth. But Moses knew. Moses didn't particularly want to go to Pharaoh too. Remember that? Moses said, God, can't you find somebody else? He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He left Egypt. He chose to leave Egypt on his own. But it's why he went back to Pharaoh. It's also why Elijah went before King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I hope you remember that story because it is a powerful story. It's also why John the Baptist went before Herod. It's why Jesus went before the Sanhedrin and then went and stood before Pilate as well. And Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, not what he might have wanted to hear, but what he needed. And he may not have even known that he needed to hear it, but Daniel knew that he needed to hear it. So that's why Daniel goes before the king. And verse 25 and 26 says that Daniel's explaining this to him, and he says, all of this is going to happen to teach you a very valuable lesson, King, that the Most High God rules every kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. So God gives the kingdom of men to whomever he will. A correct understanding of this, friends, is regardless of who's in a position of power, regardless of who wins elections, that doesn't necessarily mean that God put them there for the sake of blessing. It could very well mean that God put them for the sake of teaching a lesson. It could be a curse, not a blessing at all. And right now, here is this evil leader, Nebuchadnezzar, who has changed the education system. Remember, he's only teaching his ideologies to the people who come into his kingdom. Immorality, sexual immorality, but all kinds of immorality. He promoted also the culture of killing even the innocent ones. This evil leader, though, is about to get the lesson of a lifetime. He could have never imagined. But Daniel goes on. He said, but listen, King, if you come to your spiritual senses, you may actually be able to live and to prosper in this world after all. Now, the king, in his mind, he's thinking, well, I'm already prosperous. There's nobody greater than me. There's nobody richer than me. But that's not the prospering that Daniel's talking about. The prospering that Daniel's talking about is the only prospering that counts in the end. And that's what a person prospers for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. But Daniel tells him this. He says, hey, if you'll come to your spiritual senses, you might just be able to pull this thing out and prosper some in the end. Because God is a gracious God. He's quick to forgive. And if you will just listen to his counsel, that's key. Listen to the counsel of God, King. I think you're going to get out of this okay. So, here's what you got to do. You've got to stop sinning, and you've got to start humbly submitting to God. There it is. That's how you gain spiritual significance. That's how you gain spiritual prosperity. Is you stop sinning, you listen to God, and you humble yourself as you submit to God's authority. David Helms said, we must be willing to say why God would work against us. It's so that we might one day know that he rules and not us. A man by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr says this, man does not truly know himself until he has been truly confronted by God. Nebuchadnezzar is being confronted by God. In other words, you aren't going to learn, you aren't going to fully appreciate the good news of God if you don't first know the bad news about yourself regarding your sin. Literally, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the believers, this is just a few days after Jesus' ascension. Jesus was crucified, buried. 3 days later, he resurrected for 40 more days. He walked on the earth. At the end of that 40 days, Jesus went to the Mount of Ascension, which is right above the Mount of Olives outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there Jesus made his way into heaven, where he now stands at the right hand of the Father. But a few days after that ascension, is when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to come and live inside of every believer. And that's called the Day of Pentecost. Now, at the Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to live in the believers, there it was that Peter began preaching the gospel. This is the first time that the gospel has been preached. Okay, the gospel in its truest form has been preached at this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Peter spoke, I can't help but wonder if he was actually pointing his finger to the people that he was speaking to. Thousands and thousands of people in attendance, mind you. But that then he said to them, "It was you who nailed Jesus to the cross." But the Bible says that as Peter preached that message, that the people that were there, these thousands, they began to be cut to the heart. And that's an interesting phrase because it means that something happened suddenly to them and unexpectedly to them. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. And they said about this conviction that the Holy Spirit is bringing, this cutting in their heart, this severing of the heart. They said, "What shall we do about this? We can't stand this. We don't want to live like this. We don't want to feel this pain anymore. What can we do?" And Peter said, "You've got to repent. You've got to turn away from your sin. You've got to be baptized and follow Jesus. And then there will be forgiveness of your sin as God brings a refreshing into your life and makes you a new person." It was the hard truth. But it was the truth also in hope. And that's what Daniel was giving to King Nebuchadnezzar now, is the hard truth, but with the hope that is in truth. But sadly, the king doesn't listen. He doesn't listen at all. In verses 28 through 32, he totally blows Daniel off. And then 12 months later, a whole year has gone by since the king had been given this wake-up call, this warning to get his life together and to repent, to submit to God and His authority. But he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Not long after I came home from the Army and started college, 9/11 happened, and many in my unit started being deployed overseas. In fact, the division that I was a part of, the 4th Infantry Division, of which I'm wearing the insignia of here on my lapel today, they also were deployed to Iraq. And within just a few weeks, they were able to subdue, to take over the city of Baghdad. But not before the dictator of Baghdad, of Iraq, was able to escape the city, which was Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein went on the run, and this began a 9-month manhunt. This manhunt was called Operation Red Dawn, and they searched intelligence, just massive amounts of intelligence coming into these units, and they began tracking, and one by one they started taking down more and more people, and it was just creating a trail until ultimately it led them to Saddam Hussein. After 9 months, he was eventually found. And he was charged with crimes, among other things, crimes of genocide, mass killings. Some estimates say that he's responsible for as many as 500,000 deaths of people, men, women, and children. And as horrific as that is, the reason why I'm sharing this story with you now is because of how he was found. This wealthy and authoritative and arrogant and monstrous dictator as he was, who had mansions and power, was found hiding in a dirty hole. They call it a spider hole. He was literally knocked off of his throne and found in a pit. His Highness was then humiliated before all of the world. And the same thing is happening to King Nebuchadnezzar now. For 12 months, he has ignored God, turned his back on God. God has warned him. God's tried to give him His loving attention. He's tried to give him hope. But Nebuchadnezzar has turned his back on all of it. Verse 30, after this year has passed, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking around in his palace and he was saying, "Look at what I've built." He was so full of himself. "Look at what I've built. Look what I've amassed. Look at the power that I have, the honor that I have, the majesty that I have." And the Bible says in verse 31, while the king was still saying these things, while he was still boasting about himself, that the voice from heaven came and said, "Okay, now's the time. I warned you a year ago, giving you plenty of opportunity, plenty of chances, but now is the time. And within an hour, the king lost his mind. And he became like an ox in the fields, eating grass, sleeping in the fields, that the dew would fall on him at night. He became unwashed and unkempt. His hair was long and matted. His toenails and fingernails, they grew out like eagle's claws. And his highness was then humiliated before the world. He was knocked off of his throne and found in a pit of despair, unable to help himself, nor could anyone else help him. That's important too. No one could help him. Why? Because this was the hand of God at work against him. And no one can stop that. No one can make you feel better. No one can change that if it's the hand of God that comes against you. But now here's our third important lesson from this message today. And it's this. Always point people to the God of second chances. Though God's hand of judgment was coming against him, God still is willing to give this guy another chance. Verse 27, God confronts him, but he's willing to restore him if he will just listen and obey God. Why do you think that God waited a whole year before he brought this warning to pass, before he brought this level of judgment, before he chopped down the mighty tree, the mighty king? Why wouldn't God do it immediately? I mean, actually, God had been warning him for more than 40 years. That first dream that he had back in chapter 2, 40 years earlier, that was a warning of this time to come as well. So for year and year, decades now, this guy's been warning. So why didn't God just do this immediately? One word. It's this simple. Mercy. God is a merciful God. He was giving him a chance again to come to the truth. How many chances has God given to you that you've rebelled and denied? But here this very day, I believe that if you can hear this message, that God's giving you another chance for him to be. Same reason why God waited 400 years to bring judgment on the Amorites. It's the same reason why God waited 120 years from the preaching of Noah to the completion of the ark when the floods came. 120 years those people had to believe what Noah had been preaching about they needed to repent and submit to God. But it's the same reason why God gave Nineveh 40 days when he sent Jonah there to preach that same message. Repent and be saved, or if not, you'll die where you are and you'll be forever separated from me. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says God doesn't want anyone to perish, but rather God wants them to repent and know what fellowship with him in a loving relationship really is like. And here's the best part though, verse 34. King Nebuchadnezzar's own words. He said, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me and I blessed the Most High. He didn't say I was blessed. He said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. The King Nebuchadnezzar knew all of a sudden that he was not immortal. He knew that he was not the God that he so thought of himself to be earlier in his life. Perhaps even to the point when God led him immediately into the field, he was still thinking that he was a god. He was immortal because all he saw was gold, gold, gold. Everything he touched turned to gold. He got anything he wanted. But now he realizes, I'm not immortal. I'm not a god. But there is one who is. He's the Most High God, and I praise him because he's the one who lives forever. And then he says, he's the God who owns everything. He's the God who has everlasting dominion. Everyone, everything is below this God. Everyone will give an answer to him, including me. So here's the king acknowledging this. And he says, no one can restrain the hand of this God. Or even challenge him. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. We've got to let that verse just sink in. all who walk in pride, He is able to put down. The attitude of pride is the quickest way to make God an enemy of yours. And the only cure for that is a repentant humility, where we become ones that are humbly submitted to God. I heard a story about two brothers who were farm boys, and as time went on, the farm was left to the two boys. But one of the brothers decided that he didn't want to do that anymore. And so he went on to school and he became educated, and then he entered into a life of politics. And he came back home one day. He was visiting his brother who's still on the farm, still farming. And he said to his brother, he said, as they stood outside and they looked over all the fields, he said, "Why don't you give all this up? You're not amassing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. Why don't you give all of this up and go back to school so that you can become someone who can stand with his head held high in this world? Make a name for yourself so that you can stand with your head held high." The farmer brother put his arm around his brother and he pointed to the field of wheat. And he said to his brother, "Only empty heads of grain stand up. The ones that are well filled bow down low." It was a message of humility. How can you be sure that you're always bowing low before the Father in heaven? How can you be sure that you're always living in humble submission to the Father? Here's a couple of ways. There are more than this, but here's a couple. This is certainly where we need to start. One, you pray. But you don't just pray for what you want. You don't just pray for how you want God to bless you. You don't dig the trench and say, "Okay, God, I want you to pour all your blessings into the trench." God doesn't bless anything made by our hands. God blesses our obedience. So you pray for the will of God to be known to you so that you can fulfill the will of God. That's called a Christ-centered prayer, and it's the only way we should pray. Pray for the will of God to be known to you, that you would live the will of God. But then you worship, number two. You worship with authentic worship, meaning that you. It's not about what you enjoy, about what you prefer in worship. Worship's all about God. And so you worship God in authentic ways. But thirdly, you encourage. You find someone that you can encourage in the Lord. And you share your testimony with them. And you share your blessings with them. And that brings us to number four. You serve them. You serve the church, and you serve with the church as the church serves others. It should be your conviction to serve. If you're a child of God, if you follow Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't, then no. It doesn't matter what your convictions are. But if you are a child of God who follows Jesus Christ, then your conviction should be to serve. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is your commission to serve. Commission means expectation, duty, or requirement. It is your commission to serve others and to serve the church. Because as Spurgeon said once again, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And let each one of us, if we have done nothing for Christ, let us begin now. Here are our lessons today. One, let your concern be great for the lost. Those that are far from God. Those that are not living in the truth. Those that are drowning in love for the world that hates them and will leave nothing for them in the end. Have greatest concern for those that are lost. Secondly, always speak the truth. Thirdly, always point them to the God who will give them another chance. The God of second chances. And lastly, stop our sinning. Stop your sinning and submit humbly, fully to God and His purpose for your life. Will you pray with me? Father, these words are life-changing if we will listen to them. if we will heed what you are saying. The warnings are ever before us. Your word is filled with warnings, but your word is filled with so much more. Your word is filled with love and mercy and grace. And Father, if there's those here among us today that need to experience your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness, as they've chosen to love the world to this point in their life, but today they would say, Lord, I'm dying to the world so that I can live for Christ. Father, if there are those among us, would you speak to their hearts and give them courage that they might step out and be counted for you? Perhaps others of us, Father, we've been distancing ourselves from you for some time. We've been getting lazy. We've been neglecting, whether it be the gathering with other believers and worshiping an authentic worship, or whether it be serving you and serving the church and serving the community with the church. Oh, Father, if we've been neglecting these things, you've shown us today that the need is great for us to come back on course. We've drifted off, but we must come back. Father, if there's rededications and recommitments that need to happen here today, may it take place here at this altar, right here, as we come to you in obedience, in worship, in praise, in fellowship with the Father. Lord, may no one leave here today in disunity with you, but united fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our friends, I've just given you, if God's speaking to your heart and you need to respond today, you can come to the altar and pray. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'm here as well. If you're ready to surrender your life to the Father and follow the Son, I want to walk with you through that. So just come if this is what God is putting on your heart today. Would you stand as we sing His song of invitation?